So good to be with you this morning and all of you joining us online. I'm so glad that you are joining us wherever you are joining us from today. I pray that your place would be filled with joy and the peace of Jesus just like it is in here. Well, I want to ask you this question today. Just think back for a moment to a time that you felt joy. Can you remember a time you felt joy? What were you doing? Who were you with? Where were you? What was it that you were feeling in that moment that caused you joy? Have you ever noticed that what brings joy to you might be different than what brings joy to someone else? Anyone ever been on a roller coaster and thought, this is the best thing ever? So much joy. I always see those pictures, right? One person's like, yeah! The other person's like, yeah! Right? Anyway, where's all the roller coaster people at, right? Where's all the people? You're like, yeah, I'm done. Like, I'm just like, you know, I'll just hold the bags, right? I'll be with the stroller, all that fun stuff, right? Some of you find joy in sports. The best thing ever is to go to a game or watch sports on TV. Go Jays, woo, right? And you're like, no, okay, no Jays fans. All right, well, we'll get there, right? Where's all the book lovers? You're just like, yeah, just give me my cup of tea and my books, right? You're like, so much joy in this moment. What brings you joy might be different than what brings other people joy. I know this is true because cats. Some of you love a cat. I know some of you love cats so much that you go to cat cafes. I've seen your pictures on Instagram. There is a cat cafe in Vancouver. I want with all my heart to say no judgment, but honestly, judgment, okay? I am judging you, and you're going to the cat cafe. Holly, have you been to the cat cafe? No, you're not going with me, that's for sure. Yeah. Heat of the summer, sand between your toes. How many think that's joy right there? Right? All right, right? Where's the cold winter people are like, yeah, right? I'm kind of with you. I love the heat of the summer, but I don't like sandy feet, okay? I'm like picky like that, all right? What brings you joy might be different than what brings someone else joy. Well, a little girl was attending her very first wedding, and she turned to ask her mother, why does a bride always wear white? Well, because white is the color of happiness and joy, the mom said. And today is the happiest, most joyful day of her life. That's what the mother told her. The little girl thought about it for a moment, then, why is the groom wearing black? Joy, it's been said, is a feeling of grinning on the inside. I like that. Joy is a feeling of grinning on the inside. You know what had me grinning on the inside all week was just thinking about last Easter weekend. Last Easter weekend was so special. It was great to be on Good Friday at the convention center with churches from all across the city. And as that place filled up, we hadn't even started the service yet. They were opening that overflow door at the back and putting up more chairs. Over 1,200 people of our city gathered together in one place for one purpose, to lift up the name of Jesus. And that brings me joy. Did that bring you joy? And a lot of you told me that it brought you joy. Then together on Sunday morning last week, we had over 955 people here at church. That's incredible. It's 35% increase over the year before. And it's not about the numbers to me, you know that, but every number is a name, and every name is a story of someone encountering Jesus. And that's what brings me joy. Hearing those testimonies, 18 people baptized. The cardboard testimonies, people of all walks of life talking about how Jesus has stooped to their level and they've met him. I have so many stories. Maybe you came for the first time last week and you're back. And I'm just so glad that you are in this place. It brings me great joy. I don't know if you've ever been watching a movie, and they have these moments sometimes in a movie where it'll flash back to a scene. It'll flash back to something that happened previously in the past, and it sets up the context for what's happening in the present. I mean, it's a conversation. You get more background. And so if I could, for a moment, flash us back to before the Easter story, back before the resurrection and the crucifixion, back before the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, to the meal Jesus was sharing with his disciples, the one we call the Last Supper. And the disciples, they don't know it yet, but their whole world is about to change. Over the next 72 hours, they're going to be tested in their faith like nothing else. And so we come to this moment in the text that we can't fully understand it or appreciate until we know how it plays out. Now, we are living on the back end of this story, so we know how it plays out. But as we look at this moment in John chapter 15, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. And this is what he says in verse 9. He says, I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Verse 11 says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So Jesus, he's with his friends in this 48 hours leading up to the cross. He's trying to prepare them for what's about to come. He begins to talk to them, but in verse 18, he says to them, he says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. In verse 20, he says, since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. He's preparing them for what's to come. They can't even imagine yet what they're going to endure. But then he says this in verse 26, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. That word advocate in the Greek is paraclete. The paraclete means one who comes alongside. It has the idea of being like a legal representative, one who comes alongside of you, like a counselor or a defender, this advocate, one who comes along. He said, you're going to endure some persecution. You're going to endure some hard times, but I'm sending a Holy Spirit, the paraclete, who will come beside you. He'll be your advocate. He's going to be the one who defends you and counsels you. And then chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. So I don't want you to be unaware or unexpected. I don't want you to be taken by surprise. So in these final hours, Jesus, he's choosing his words wisely. He wants to encourage his beloved friends. And he's talking to them, notice, about overflowing joy in the midst of hardship and suffering. In the midst of all that I've just told you, he said, but your joy will overflow if you remain in me. You know, this is not the plan they signed up for when they left everything to follow Jesus. You know, when they give up their whole world, and now their world is about to be turned upside down. They're going to take this roller coaster on the ride of life, the roller coaster of emotion, the roller coaster of doubts, the roller coaster of fear like never before. Have you ever ridden that roller coaster? Like one moment you're at the top of the world, unstoppable, hands in the air. Yes, life is amazing. And the very next moment you're like, ah, right? Can't even get out of bed. Do I want to face another day? It's the roller coaster of life. You know, we're a culture that's obsessed with pursuing happiness, aren't we? Right? Many people we're obsessed with pursuing happiness, but many people find that dealing with discouragement, despair, that's the daily struggle of life. You know, as a society, we're at the top of our game. We've made advancements beyond anything before. We even this week, we are farthest away from the earth we've ever been, right? If you believe it. Some people, I know you don't believe it. Green screen, I know some of you, I know, we've talked. Right, but we've been as far from the world as we've ever been. We're more connected to each other than we've ever been. Through technology, we have more of information available than we've ever had at our fingertips. Entertainment is available 24/7. It's on demand. I would try to watch a show with my kids. If it has commercials, they don't understand. We're like, why can't we just fast forward the commercials? We're like, it doesn't work that way. Remember when you used to have to wait like a whole week to watch the next episode? Right? Now you get to watch the whole series in one night. It's crazy. And yet we have the greatest number of antidepressants and anti-anxiety medications prescribed in history. Suicide still remains one of the leading causes of death, especially amongst our youth. Something isn't adding up. God hasn't designed a purpose for us to merely endure life. He says a thief wants to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. He says it's an abundant life that God has for you and for me. His plan isn't that we would just get by, eking out another day, but that we would be thriving, overflowing with joy. Say overflowing. So how If joy is grinning on the inside, how do we keep grinning even when things are spinning on the outside? Well, the theme of this series, if you've just joined us, is unstoppable. We've been talking through the book of Acts how Jesus' mission continues through a Holy Spirit-empowered, unstoppable church. And so my prayer throughout this series has been as we as a church have crossed over and we're celebrating our 100th anniversary. We've had a century of God's faithfulness behind us, but I want us to be a church that continues to walk in the Holy Spirit empowering mission of our church, of what God's mission is for our community. And we're seeing that happen. I want us to continue to go stronger with courage and vision to continue the message. And so we've been looking at the book of Acts where it all started, to find inspiration to keep going, the inspiration to remember what it's all about. So through the book of Acts, we've seen Jesus' followers experiencing exactly what he foretold them, experiencing exactly what he said would happen at that meal, at that Last Supper. Everything, as we've looked in the book of Acts, has transpired just as he said it would. They've experienced significant roadblocks. They've experienced opposition and persecution. So I don't want you to be surprised when you face hardship, roadblocks, opposition, and persecution. But at the same time, they've experienced miraculous breakthroughs all along the way. They've been empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus said would happen has been happening as we look through the Acts story. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus had promised them that not only would they have a little joy, so not only will you just have a little splash of joy, not just a little dabble do you joy. He says, I want you to have overflowing joy. Overflow. Say overflow. Overflow. Now, if you turn to me in the book of Acts to chapter 16, we're going to catch up with some Jesus followers. And it's been about 19 to 20 years since Jesus has left the mission in the hands of the church. We're about two decades in at this point, Acts 16, since Jesus has launched his mission through the church. And I want us to see how they not only experienced overflowing joy themselves, but how they sparked joy in others, even during one of the most unsettling circumstances of their life. How many know that it's not just for you? When you overflow, you ever had something overflow, right? Overflow means that it doesn't just stay contained. It gets all over the place. How many want to be a church that's overflowing with the joy of Jesus? How many want to be a church where it gets all over the place, right? When it gets all over Penticton because the church is overflowing with joy. How many need your workplace to overflow with joy, right? You got to get all over the place, right? How many want your family to overflow with joy? That's what we want this morning. You don't sound convinced. You got like the post-Easter blues. We'll get you there. It's okay. Acts 16, verse 16 says, one day they were going down to the place of prayer. We met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. Even the devil knows the mission. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They're lying. They actually have Roman citizenship. We find that out later. They're lying about them in this moment. And they're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. They're lying again. Well, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. In this passage, we find three groups of people, three characters, and they all had their own reasons for being joyful in this moment. This fortune teller's crew, they have a good thing going. It says that business is good, but verse 16 tells us that a lot of money was being made through telling fortune, and as a result, their future looks secure and wealthy. But we see in Scripture that there are illegitimate sources of spiritual insight. We see that it's prohibited in Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 19 to consult spiritual forces in an illegitimate way. Seeking guidance from spirits and stars and the dead separates us as believers from God. God is the only source of authentic truth. And so God is saying, why are you looking to everyone else but me? Why are you looking at illegitimate sources? I don't know if you've ever been someone in charge of something. Maybe you had employees, and when they're going around, running around, talking to everybody but you, right? God's saying, why are you going to all these other places of spiritual insight when you can come to the source of it all right here? We're prohibited from that. Illegitimate source of spiritual insight. Well, the jailer, he's also got a good thing going. He's got a family that I'm sure he was proud of and he enjoyed spending time with. He probably took some joy in the achievement that he had worked himself up the corporate ladder, that he'd graduated within the corrections department that he worked at. He's in a management position now with responsibility and authority and power. You know, in talking about joy this morning, we shouldn't make the mistake of assuming that only Christians experience joy. That's definitely not true. You know, everyone can experience joy in times of celebration. Weddings and births and graduations and promotions. You know, everyone can experience joy in times of achievement. You know, there's a sense of satisfaction when you reach your goal or overcome your obstacle. Everyone can experience joy in deep relationship, in those long-lasting friendships and a significant other, in a child. Merriam-Webster describes joy as the emotion evoked by well-being, success or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Overall, many people report having a general sense of satisfaction living life. And yet many people who have had all these same possessions and the achievements and the experiences and the relationships, all that they had ever hoped for and dreamed to accomplish and achieve, report that they are still finding themselves yearning and longing for something more. Andre Agassi is a former number one tennis star and 8-time Grand Slam winner, gold medalist from the Olympics. He's a household name in the world of tennis, one of the top 10 tennis players to ever play the game on the men's side. And in his memoir, he talks about this reality. He talks about winning his first major tournament at Wimbledon, the most prestigious of all tournaments in the world. This is what he writes in his memoir. They say that my victory at Wimbledon forces them to reassess me, to reconsider who I really am. But I don't feel that Wimbledon has changed me. I feel, in fact, as if I've been let in on a dirty little secret. Winning changes nothing. The next person who phones is a reporter. I tell him that I'm happy about the ranking and that it feels good to be the best that I can be. But it's a lie. This isn't at all what I feel. It's what I want to feel. It's what I expected to feel, what I told myself to feel, but in fact, I feel nothing. See, the mistake that Merriam-Webster makes is that a lot of people, and they make this mistake too, they equate joy as a synonym to happiness. Happiness is really that response to what's happening to us on the outside. But joy is something that happens much deeper. See, everyone can experience joy to a certain degree, but spiritually, Scripture teaches us that there is a unique joy that God wants to give us. It's a joy that's not based on our surroundings, on our circumstances, on our possessions, or our experiences. This is the unstoppable joy that the Holy Spirit sparks in us as we allow Him to lead our life. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's something the Spirit produces in us that no other thing can produce. Well, going back to Acts 16, the story continues. That around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, and so he drew his sword to kill himself. The penalty for losing the prisoners was your own life, and so he thought it better to take his own than to be at the hands of his bosses. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, and he ran to the dungeon. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in the household were immediately baptized. They got the bathtub full, midnight. And he brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. And he and his entire household were filled with joy. Say, overflowing joy. Because they all believed in God. You know, when it comes to joy, there's a lot of myths that people operate under, right? I want to go through three of them quickly today. And I want to see three ways that God wants to cultivate unstoppable joy in our lives and as a result. Myth number one is this, that joy will come when I have more things or accomplishments. You ever known someone who lived under that myth? Right? They just can't ever get enough. It's always something new. It's always something with them. You know how much of our society lives under this illusion, right? We're always bombarded with the marketing that the newest model of the latest toy is the thing that's going to bring us joy, right? The fulfillment comes with having the latest, the greatest, and the most. Maybe you've seen bumper stickers in the past that says something like this, say, "He who wins with the most toys," or "He who dies with the most toys wins." You ever seen that bumper sticker? Bumper stickers, I know they're going out of fashion, I know, but you see them sometimes, right? Well, I love when people are like competing with their bumper stickers, right? It's like, well, there's another bumper sticker that says this. Well, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Whether it was your first car or your new house, a personal achievement, material things and accomplishments can bring joy. There's nothing wrong with that, but what we all eventually discover is that that type of joy is fleeting and fades. But what the jailer and his family discovered is that there's a real, lasting joy that's found in relationship, beginning with our relationship with Jesus. "Remain in me," Jesus said, verse John 15. Remember we started that? "Remain in me. Stay connected in relationship with me." The imagery that Jesus was talking about that we started this sermon with is this branch connected to a vine. That branch that stays connected is drawing life, drawing strength, drawing security and identity, drawing purpose from the tree to which it's attached. Jesus said, "Remain in me so that you will be filled with my joy. Yet your joy will overflow." You know what overflow means? It's not a trick question. Overflow means that you can't contain it. Overflow means that there's more than you can hold, more than you can handle. Overflow means that the source, the supply, is bigger than the reservoir. Jesus is saying, you're going to overflow because I've got more joy than you can handle. I've got more joy than you can hold. It overflows out of you. How many want an overflowing joy this morning? The jailer and his family discovered that the joy that's only found in relationship with Jesus. So that night they were connected to their Creator. And as a result, they experienced the forgiveness of their sin. They discovered purpose. They discovered direction and meaning, and all became clear to them. As a result, they were overflowed with joy. You know, there's some things in life that are just hard to describe until you've experienced them. You ever had that happen to you? It's hard for me to fully help you understand what it's like. God's joy is one of them. Thomas Trask, he says, only those who have been born again can fully understand this unique kind of joy because it's heavenly. It's not earthly. It comes from the one who created you as your heart seeks for ways to worship him. How many are thankful for the joy that only heaven can bring to your life? Amen? Amen. Amen. Myth number one is that joy will come when I have more things or more accomplishments. Instead, how do we increase our joy? Well, Trask continues, he says, true joy comes only to those who have devoted their lives to something greater than personal happiness. We get a taste of that when we get involved with social service, right? We get a taste, we love to be a part of something greater than ourselves, but even that's fleeting. Anyone remember the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge? Of 2014, I think it was, right? We were all dumping ice water on our head. Remember, it felt good to be a part of something, but even that fades and is fleeting. But we're a part of what God has for our lives. It's a source of overflowing joy. Well, myth number two is this. I'd have more joy if my circumstances were different. Anyone ever lived in that reality? It's ironic that in this story, the jailer's family found joy in connecting their lives to God through faith in Jesus, right? We found joy in connecting ourselves to Jesus. The irony for me is that Paul and Silas had done that too. They had also connected their lives to Jesus and to his purposes, and look where it's gotten them. Stripped and beaten, chained together in a dungeon with their legs in the stocks. Rather than, yay, joy, they're like, oh, joy, right? If anyone could have been discouraged or despondent or bitter or resentful, it would be these guys, right? I can just imagine them in this moment. If only we'd kept quiet about the Jesus and the deliverance stuff, right? We wouldn't be in this place. But notice their response. As they allowed the Holy Spirit, the advocate, to come alongside them in this difficult circumstance, it says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. I'd be praying too, Lord, get me out of here. But they weren't just praying. It says they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. They were declaring God's faithfulness. They are in prison in the stocks and they're talking about the faithfulness of God. And I love this. It says, and all the other prisoners were listening. They had a captive audience, okay? Picture it for a moment. This isn't like Sunday school. This isn't like the little coloring sheets that we give our kids. They're in prison. They've been beaten. They're in the inner cell. Their legs are in stocks. We actually see later when the jailer lets them out that he has to care for their wounds at that time. So they are wounded, bleeding, sore, broken, in prison. Yet rather than despair, something was inside of them that caused them not only to pray, but to praise God in this moment. What causes that? That's a joy that comes from some other place. They may have been in chains, but they recognized that they still had a choice. They might have been physically taking their freedom away, but they recognized we still have a choice. We still have the freedom to choose our response. And they weren't going to allow themselves to be enchained to bitterness or resentment or enchained to questioning God. They were in chains, but they still had a choice. And their choice was to pray and to praise God, even in the midst of their hardship. You know, you don't really know what's inside of you until you get squeezed, until you're under pressure. Under pressure, they realized that they were overflowing from their relationship with God. They remained connected in him, and as a result, they had an unstoppable joy. You know, the rest of this world finds joy because of, but a Christian joy is often in spite of. Paul and Silas had found a joy in spite of their circumstances. They'd also found joy in relatives. I'm not talking about having their extended family. Having your extended family come for the weekend, like that's debatable, right? Some of us have funny families. But they had found joy in relatives. What do I mean by that? When you can say that this situation, these circumstances, although they're difficult right now, relative to what God has in store for me, these aren't so bad. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18, later on, he's gonna pen these words. It says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. What he's saying is what we're suffering right now relative to what God has for us is nothing. There's joy in relatives. Relative to what God can do, this present moment is insignificant. Present to what God has promised or purposed for my life, this is just a hiccup or a detour to my life. Relative to the future that God has awaiting for me, I can have joy in the midst of these circumstances. The myth is that I would have joy if my circumstances were different, but Scripture describes a defiant joy that stands in stark contrast to bitterness and to resentment. Going back to John 16, where we started earlier, Jesus had shared his final 48 hours with his disciples at this Last Supper. If we were to continue in chapter 16, verse 20, this is what he says to them. He says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but then he says this, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. In all this talk about joy, I want to highlight one thing. Jesus doesn't condemn or downplay grief. He says, you will grieve. Sadness is not sin. Grief is not evil or something to be avoided. Sadness and grief are not symptoms of a lack of faith or an immature spiritual perspective. They're real. See, the misconception that the Christian life is always a happy life is something that, you know, that we always ought to pretend as though everything is okay when it's clearly not. That's not helpful to anyone. And it certainly isn't what Jesus expects of us. Jesus is well aware of the potential of pain in this life. Isaiah 53 prophesied that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Jesus understands grief. But the scripture also says of Jesus that God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. See, joy is not the absence of sorrow. Sorrow and joy can often coincide in the same space. It's been said that God is a God of seasons and not seconds. We like to see our life in the seconds, right? We want to see what's happening in this moment. When we look at our life in this moment, I can't understand what's happening. I can't always make sense of it. But when I see my life, not in the seconds of life, but in the seasons of life, I see that those seasons are connected together in a greater story. And we can see the hope and the joy that Jesus promised us. So to increase our joy, take the long view of your present circumstances and remember your eternal destiny. What's going on in this moment is not the story of my life. This is just a second, but seconds pass and God is creating a season. And the season leads to a greater story. And relative to what God has for me, I can endure this moment. The third myth is this, that joy comes by avoiding pain. You ever known someone who just spends their whole life trying to avoid pain? Right? Paul and Silas, their story wraps up. The suspense is resolved and the music begins to play. It's like that movie, right? Right before the credits roll, it says that Paul and Silas are released from prison. They're actually apologized to that they've been treated unjustly, unfairly accused and detained, beaten, bruised, and not having slept the whole night unjustly. You know, it says verse 40 that when Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned home to the home of Lydia. And there they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. And then they left town. When picture yourself in this story. After all that they've been through, how are they even remotely in the mood to encourage anyone? Like you would think, what I've gone through is like, I need some encouraging. Like, don't you know what I've been through? Right? You would not believe the night that I had, right? But it says instead they poured out encouragement. They overflowed with joy on the other believers in town. I'll never forget the day when our first child was born. The pain of the labor, the contractions, the birthing process, The pain was incredible. Well, not for me. But the thing that blew my mind as a first-time dad was watching that pain faded, became a distant memory the moment they placed that baby girl in my wife's hands. Raising kids isn't easy. In fact, it's often a huge inconvenience. It's a giant pain, raising kids. But it's also an incredible joy, isn't it? It's so joyful that we thought, you know what, let's do that again. And we did it 3 times. Paul and Silas are fresh out of prison, but they had found joy in something that can only be experienced to be fully understood. It's the joy of reproduction. See, rather than avoiding pain, they said, you know what, God, we'll go wherever you want us to go. We'll do whatever it takes to accomplish, whatever it takes. We'll endure it all for the sake of bringing others to you. If you want us to be in prison overnight so that we can find a jailer who's far from you, who's searching, if you want us to be in prison overnight so that the other prisoners can hear us declaring God, we will do whatever it takes. We won't avoid the pain. See, sharing your faith and journeying with someone as they discover Jesus is often inconvenient. It's sacrificial. It's an investment of your time and energy. Sometimes it's a painful process as you let them into your life, and it's heartbreaking to watch them stumble and make mistakes and face their doubts. But nothing is as rewarding and brings so much joy as seeing those same people growing in their relationship with God, discovering God's love, experiencing God's healing and hope. See, myth number 3 is that joy comes by avoiding the pain. But how do we increase our joy? We increase our joy by leading others into a relationship with Jesus. I think half the reason some Christians have no joy in their life is because they haven't led anyone to Jesus in a long time. But you get around new believers and people who are finding this new life, there's nothing so rewarding, so life-giving. I'll let you in on a little secret. I was talking to someone in the lobby today. They're saying, how do you preach a sermon? I said, well, basically the process for me is I die every week. I told them it's kind of like giving birth. On Thursday and Friday, I'm like, oh God, give me something. I'm wrestling. I was like, oh, I have this low-grade anxiety. I'm just being honest with you. Like, it's like, oh God, I'm wrestling with this. But by the time I come to Sunday, I say, here's the word God's given me. It's almost like giving birth. Here, just take it. Let's take the baby I've been working on a week. But you know what happens once people grab a hold of that? Once people's lives are changed, it's like, oh God, that was fun. Let's do that again next week. Right? Just being honest, that's how the process is for me. Why do I do it? Because there's joy in seeing people come to know Jesus. And when your joy is full and your joy begins to overflow, it begins to change and transform your family and your neighborhood and your workplace and your school and your city and your region. I heard recently that the Okanagan Lake is running a little dry. That may be true physically, but how we know that the Okanagan is being filled with the joy and the hope of Jesus as people who are called by his name overflow with joy in all the places that they go. So my prayer for us in our 100th year is that we wouldn't be dry and saturated. You ever seen like that crusty old sponge that hasn't seen water in years? I don't want to be that church, that crusty old dry church. I want to be a church that overflows with the love and the joy and the purpose and the hope and the presence of Jesus. This morning we're going to participate in communion together. But before we do, I want to give you a moment just to respond. And you know, we've talked about joy today, not a surface level happiness, but this deep, unstoppable joy that only comes from being connected to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, if I've been honest, I've been chasing joy, I've been chasing fulfillment, chasing life in a lot of the wrong places. Some of us, if we're being honest, we've been chasing them in the right places. doing more and getting more involved and trying to earn God's favor and trying to find somehow to fill this joy you've been longing for. But you still feel empty. Maybe life has hit you hard and along the way you've lost some of your joy. Here's the good news. Joy isn't something that you have to manufacture. Joy is something that God freely gives you. The jailer asked one simple question, what must I do to be saved? And I love that simple questions come with simple answers. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Remain in him. So today I want to invite you not to try harder, not to be a better Christian, not even to be a more disciplined Christian, but to surrender. Surrender to Jesus today. I want to invite you not to try to fix everything, but simply come to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to be connected to you. Holy Spirit, come and fill my life. Come fill me with your joy and your hope. If you want that kind of joy, that real lasting, overflowing joy this morning, would you just raise your hand at me so that I could pray for you? Yeah, all across this church. All across this church, people who want to be overflowing with joy, renewed with joy, refilled with joy. Yes, amazing. Amazing. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to take communion together after we worship. Maybe you're here and you're giving your life to Jesus for the first time, for the first time in a long time. Maybe you're simply just saying, God, I want to reconnect with you. Maybe you're just saying, God, I've been going through some hardship. I just want to make sure that I remain in you today. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for this promise from your word today. That joy isn't a merit of trying harder, of accomplishing more, of being more disciplined in our Christian faith. It simply comes from being in you. And so I pray today, God, for us to have that fresh outpouring of joy in this place. Let it not just fill us up, but let us overflow. Overflow to the lives of the people around us, Lord, that even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of imprisonment, Lord, that it would overflow in that space because people need to see and hear and experience that kind of joy because they can't get it anywhere else. They can't experience it anywhere else. I pray, God, for our church to be overflowing with joy in every sphere, in every space. God, where we have influence this week, we pray. And Lord, that there be a revival across our city. And now, Lord, as we look to you and what you've accomplished for us, will we have a fresh reminder of who you are in our lives today, how much you love us and care about us. In Jesus' name we pray.